first of our scripture readings this morning that I'm going to turn. And the text is Acts 8, verse 36. As they travelled down the road, they came to a place where there was some water. And the official said, "Here is some water. What is to keep me from being baptized?" What is to keep me from being baptized? And on that question hinges the entire passage. It's a question about inclusion. Can I become part of your community as an equal? And you might think the answer would be straightforward for Philip. But unfortunately it wasn't, because the person asking was an outsider on so many levels. We're told he was a high-ranking public official, a man of considerable political accomplishment, and probably quite wealthy as a result. But he was also a man with a hunger to find his place in the life of God. And he travelled a long way to make a pilgrimage to the Jerusalem temple to worship God. We're not told what had happened when he got there, but we are given enough detail to know that he probably would not have been welcome. We're told that he was from Ethiopia, that he was an African. He was therefore a Gentile, and there were ethnic barriers to full participation in the worship that took place in the Jerusalem temple. Gentiles could only go into the outer court, so as an African, he could come only so close to the centre of the religious action. The law barred him from coming any closer. But he was not only an African. We are also told he was a eunuch. Now, in the ancient world, the term eunuch was a broad one, encompassing men who had been castrated, often as young boys, but also intersex people and other kinds of gender nonconformity. Socially, eunuchs existed in a grey area. They were treated as not being real men, as they would not fit in with Roman ideals of masculinity. This is why they were allowed to access many women-only spaces. But on the other hand, they were not treated as women either. They existed in a place outside a neat gender binary. Now, this in-betweenness could be a real advantage, opening up jobs and opportunities to advance in society. Their inability to father a family and lack of family commitments made them more available to their monarchs, and their lack of offspring meant there was no danger of them establishing any sort of rival dynasty. They were especially favoured as the high officials of female monarchs, queens, because their obvious sexual impotence served to prevent salacious rumours about the relationships between the queen and her closest officials. And indeed, the eunuch who we encounter in this story is a top official of Queen Candace of Ethiopia, so he certainly fits that description. However, although being a eunuch may have had some political advantages in Ethiopia, it certainly had no social or religious advantages in Jerusalem, because bearing offspring was socially essential in Jewish society. Many passages in the Hebrew Bible speak of a sizable brood of children as the most desirable of possessions and a sure sign of God's blessing. A eunuch being unable to father children was pitied and despised and regarded with deep suspicion for his abnormal sexuality. His social acceptability has literally been cut off. And when it comes to religious participation, he is legally cut off. And the law of Moses was quite explicit on this. Deuteronomy 23 verse 1, no man who has been castrated or whose penis has been cut off may be included among the Lord's people. So what then was the Ethiopian eunuch doing making a religious pilgrimage to Jerusalem? Wouldn't he know that he would be refused entry? Well, probably. But he would also, in all likelihood, be a man with a pretty strong desire to find a place of belonging, a place of acceptance, a place where he was not cut off on racial and sexual grounds. And perhaps he had found reason to think that the God of Israel might accept him. After all, when we meet him, he's sitting in his chariot, reading the writings of the Hebrew prophet Isaiah. And not far from the passage he's reading when we meet him, we find the following promise. Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord, say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, I am just a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give, in my house and within my walls, a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Isaiah 56, 3-5. There's that word play again. It must have been common in those days, not be cut off. For a eunuch whose biological future and social present had been cut off, the promise of a welcome and an everlasting name that shall never be cut off was a promise too good to resist exploring. So perhaps he'd come to Jerusalem in search of a people of God who had assembled as a living embodiment of that promise. But when we meet him, he is on his way home, and his questions are yet unanswered. And now, as Philip draws alongside, he is scouring the words of the prophet again. This time, Isaiah 53, verse 8. He was humiliated, and justice was denied him. No one will be able to tell about his descendants, because his life on earth has come to an end. Well, that's how it's rendered in the Good News Bible, which we heard earlier. But in the original Hebrew, it literally says, he was cut off from the land of the living. Cut off. There it is again. Who is the prophet talking about? He wonders out loud. Who is this one who I can relate to so well? This one who has been cut off and despised by people, but who will be accepted and honoured by God? Who is this cut off one? And could he usher another cut off one like me into the life-giving presence of God? And yes, says Philip, he could. And starting with the words of Isaiah, he explains the good news of God's love and acceptance made known in Jesus the Messiah. The story is told remarkably briefly here. We're told that Philip explains the good news, and then immediately we are told that the African eunuch spots a waterhole by the side of the road and asks if there's anything to prevent him from being baptized right now. And there wasn't. So they stop the chariot and Philip baptizes him on the spot. In his sermon on this scripture, Nathan Nettleton comments on the eunuch's question and Philip's response. This is what he says. It is telling how he asks the question, isn't it? What is there to keep? He is so used to hearing the promises and then being cut off from access to them that it is as though he can't quite believe that the same isn't about to happen again. But it doesn't. This time he is welcomed into the family of God's people. This time he is not refused the right by which a person is adopted into the family. And given that it is crucial to the point Luke is making, a point he makes over and over throughout his Gospel and the Acts of the Apostles, that this man had been excluded on both racial and sexual grounds, it is highly significant that there is no mention of any conditions put on his acceptance for baptism. Luke is no stranger to the language of repentance, but on this occasion he chooses not to use it. Those who are racially or sexually different from us are not offered an acceptance that is stridently conditional on their willingness to behave like us. There's a challenge here. We are being called in no uncertain terms to make sure we don't turn the new family of God into a mirror of the old exclusive families of favoured bloodlines and clear boundaries, and who is in and who is out. But, he continues, many of us come to this story from the other side. Many of us, though not physically castrated like the eunuch, know what it is to be cut off, to be unable to fit the stereotypes of picture-perfect family lifestyle. Many of us have found ourselves cut off by dysfunctional families, or broken marriages, or lack of opportunity, or our sexual identity, or disability, or any number of other reasons that have left us unable to participate in the ideal family lifestyle that society has traditionally honoured and raised up as blessed. And far too many of us have tragically encountered churches that mirrored not the reckless acceptance of God, but the exclusive aspirations of society. And we have found ourselves held at arm's length, or even actively shunned by those who claim to be following Jesus. For all who come to this story from that side, identifying with the cut-off, there is a wonderful promise of hope. Even if God's people often fail to embody it, God is more than ready to welcome you into the family. God welcomes you with open arms and takes you without hesitation into the waters of baptism, where you are formally adopted into the new family that gathers around Jesus the Messiah. As an example of those who come to this story from the other side, as I was reading for the sermon during the week, I came across a commentary written by a group of LGBTQ+ Christians from the Church of Scotland. And this is how they read this story. In this passage, a black, gender, non-conforming person asked Philip, "Will you let me into your community?" Philip answered with his actions. He brought the Ethiopian eunuch to water and baptized them on the spot. He welcomed them into his community as an equal, a sibling in Christ. The Ethiopian is the first recorded convert to Christianity, and was a small taste of how radically inclusive the early church would be, including people of all castes, ethnic backgrounds, and social groups. Philip could have easily said, "There's no room in my church for someone like you." But instead, he gave an unconditional welcome. This is a hopeful message for all of us, but it is especially meaningful for people who have previously experienced rejection or a lack of acceptance from the church. This scripture passage has resonated with many LGBTQ+ Christians, transgender people especially. To be clear, being a eunuch and being transgender are very different, and we cannot impose modern identities onto people who lived in a very different society. But trans people know what it's like to not fit into society's ideas of what it means to be a man or a woman. And they certainly know what it's like to experience shame and stigma from a society that finds their existence uncomfortable. They write, "When we first met to plan this resource, each of the contributors shared that there have been times when they felt afraid to be open about their LGBTQ+ identity to the church, for fear of being judged or misunderstood. I would encourage you to use this passage and as an opportunity to make explicit that all are welcome. Words that adorn the signs of many churches extends to members of the queer community. And the writers conclude, for people who have been kept on the margins, passages like these show that there is a place for us in God's family, and not begrudging acceptance, but a place of honour as beloved children of God. Just one last comment. It is a happy coincidence that this story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch pops up in our lectionary today when you are invited after the service to join in a conversation around the Methodist Church's report, God in Love Unites Us, and especially the 2021 decision of the Methodist Conference to allow same-sex marriages on Methodist premises. The report has been commended to local churches for discussion, and the final decision regarding same-sex marriage lies with local church councils. We recognise that Methodists hold different and often contradictory opinions on whether it is right for same-sex marriages to take place in church. And I should imagine that Southgate Methodist Church is no different. But we've been reminded today of our belief that God is love and that we are called to love one another, even when we do not always agree with another's opinions or approve another's lifestyle. And can we embrace people who are different from us, as Philip did, into the family of the church? It's not always an easy thing for us to do. But to paraphrase something Peter says in his first epistle, love one another deeply, because it is love that covers all. Amen.